Yeah, so if you have your Bible, open it up to Joshua chapter 14, and I want to make one brief announcement before we dive into God's Word. I want to personally invite each and every one of you to stay after the service next Sunday, because I want to share with our church family what I believe God has laid on my heart for our focus in 2025. Now, I wish I could share it with you right now, but because I'm an Enneagram 1 and I have to follow the rules, I have to wait till next Sunday. So I hope you will make plans to stay after the service, and to entice you not to leave, to entice you to stay and to hear what our focus for 2025 is going to be as a church family. We are bringing back our chili cook-off fundraiser. Yes. We make a competition apparently about everything, including fundraisers. So I hope you plan to stay after, help raise funds for our kids and our youth, specifically for camp next summer. And if you want to enter the competition, if you have like a family secret recipe that you know is just bar none going to take the cake, we do have a prize for the first place winner, by the way. Go see Pastor Jared for that and get on the list for the chili cook-off fundraiser. Sound good? Yes. Alrighty then. Joshua chapter 14. We're going to start where we ended last Sunday with verse number 5. This is what scripture tells us. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. It was a command. It wasn't wasn't a request, wasn't a plea. It was a command. They did as the Lord commanded Moses. What did they do? They allotted the land. Now I want to stop right here and have us marinate on this for a second, because it's really going to set the stage for where we're going in verses 6 through 15, because many of us would blow right past this verse and not think anything about it. They allotted the land. Who cares? I mean, there's nothing glorious or glamorous, I should say, about that. I mean, when we're talking about how they, you know, when God parted the Jordan River and they walked over on the other side on dry ground, I mean, that jazzes us up. I mean, we want to talk about that kind of obedience. When we talk about the walls of Jericho and how they marched around the walls and they didn't say anything for 6 days. I mean, we want to talk about that kind of obedience that jazzes us up, or we think that's what quote unquote real obedience looks like. But here's the truth. If we blow past this verse, if we only glorify the kind of obedience that we believe is tough or hard obedience, here's what scripture, I believe, tells us time and time again, is that obedience, even in the mundane duties, is as important to God as obedience in the most explosive dynamic event in your life. No command from God is ever trivial. And because of this, all obedience is necessary and significant. You and I are commanded to obey God in everything, even in the seemingly small and insignificant things. But that's not what our culture promotes, is it? I mean, our culture promotes, what it will say is it's oftentimes not only easier, but it's often necessary to break small commands from God. For example, sometimes, not anyone in this room, mind you, but sometimes we knowingly deceive, right? Some of you may have a heavy foot, and you get pulled over. And the officer asks you, do you know how fast you were going? Right? Oftentimes we will knowingly deceive, even though we know we're not supposed to. Well, no, officer, I don't know how fast I was going. Sometimes that may be the truth. Sometimes it may not be. But we say that, our culture says that we need to knowingly deceive in that way, because the end justifies the means. Because we're told that if we deceive like that, well, then you're not going to end up getting a speeding ticket. They may let you off. They may have mercy on you. And besides, it's just a small thing, a small infraction. wasn't going that fast. What if we're drawn into a TV show that is probably a little risque, right? What's the big deal? We're not committing this egregious sin in our life. It's just a small indulgence. And by watching this show, we're able to keep culturally relevant, culturally up to date, or so we try to rationalize in our mind and justify our actions. But listen to what Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse number 15 tells us. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. In other words, it's not the big mistakes that often trip us up in a life, right? No one, at least none that I know, no one starts out embezzling hundreds of thousands of dollars from their business. Are you tracking with me? A person isn't simply committed to their spouse on Monday, and then all of a sudden on Tuesday they decide, well, you know what, I'm going to go cheat on them. I haven't heard anyone starting out as a full-blown alcoholic. No, what happens is we let these little areas of our life slip. These little areas that feel so minuscule and so unimportant, and therefore we think and we believe they're inconsequential and we could dismiss them in the grand scope of things. And if they are left unchecked over time, church, they can and will bring disastrous consequences to our lives. Yes, obedience is about obeying God in the big things in life, but it's also about obeying God in the small things. Jesus said it. He was telling his followers, Luke chapter 16, verse number 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. We're not going to all of a sudden be generous when we win Mega Millions or Powerball if you're not already generous with the little that you do have in this moment. Well, come on, church, it's getting quiet. I mean, I know it's cold outside, but we got the heat on in here. Because faithfulness to God's commands, they matter. Regardless of how we may judge the relative significance they have in our lives, right? Or how we compare what may happen to us on the immediate consequence. When you and I do that, when we start judging our actions based on their supposed consequence or how we may get out of a situation, we totally miss the point. Our obedience to God's command shouldn't be about how it makes us look. It should have everything to do with how it makes God look. It's not about how it may affect you. It's about how it affects God. It reflects on the God that you serve. So you and I are to be obedient. We are to obey in those little commands as well as the big commands. Yes, the Israelites, they crossed the Jordan River. Yes, they marched around the walls of Jericho, right? But they also allotted the land. And if there was an individual that really encompassed or pictured what this obedience to God's commands looked like, it was Caleb. Pick it up in verse 6. Here's his story. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. So remember, recall, Gilgal is basically their staging area. It was the place they went to right after they crossed the Jordan River. And as we've seen in our study, it's a place they continually go back to, battle after battle. And here they are again at Gilgal. So the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know, again, that word yada, if you know your Hebrew, right? To personally, intimately be acquainted with, not just head knowledge. You've experienced it. For example, I'll tell on myself. Can I be transparent? Is that okay? I'm 47 years old, just turned 47 a few weeks ago. I know I don't look it, thank you. Do you know I've never changed oil in my car? Not once. I know the how to, right? I know what's required to do it. I've just never done it. You see, there's a difference until yesterday. And my brother Mark Eckenfels, he helped me, guided me through the process to make sure I didn't mess anything up. You see, now it's not just about book knowledge. I'm intimately acquainted to how to change the oil in a car. Caleb, yeah, about time. Preach it, JD, I know. Caleb comes to Joshua and he says, it's not that you just have heard about it. You know, you've experienced it. You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Caleb and a group of his tribemen, or whatever, they approach Joshua and they remind Joshua of some unfinished business that still needs to happen. That's been on this agenda for 45 years. You see, oftentimes we think of memories as sometimes being a bad thing, but this is a blessed memory. This is a good memory. Caleb remembered those times when the nation of Israel was in a difficult position. And other than Joshua and Caleb, all the original of the adults, they died out in the wilderness wanderings for the 40 years. And now Caleb approaches Joshua and he says, by God's grace, we've survived. We've made it. We're in the promised land. Although others have died, we have been saved. We have been brought to this point. I mean, what a blessed memory. And so now Caleb steps forward and he reminds Joshua, there's a promise that now has to be fulfilled. And the scene, it backtracks 45 years earlier when Caleb was a comparatively younger man, only 40 years old. And he's chosen to be the representative of the tribe, of his tribe, the tribe of Judah, to go and spy out the land along with Joshua and 10 other spies. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. You guys know the story. If you don't, you could go check it out, Numbers chapters 13 and 14. If you do, it's going to fill in the gaps of what Caleb, his summary that he's about to give Joshua in verse number 8. Here we go. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I, this is what Pastor John was talking about earlier, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. And now, in other words, at last, the time for this fulfillment of God's promise that he made to me 45 years earlier. It's time for it to come to pass. Despite the fact that during this 45-year journey of Caleb, most of it was spent in the wilderness, hanging out with people that complained a whole lot. Rebellious people who were not allowed to go into the promised land because of their unbelief. Their eyes were set on the giants in the land, but Caleb said, no, my eyes were focused on God. And he treasured God's promise during this time, knowing that one day it would be fulfilled. And that, church, is what kept his faith alive and his heart utterly dependent upon God. It's the refrain that we see through this chapter. His heart was wholly followed the Lord. Other translations said he followed the Lord completely. He followed God without exception. And this, church, is really the key to everything that unfolds and what's about to happen with Caleb. Listen to verse 11. I'm shocked how he can make a statement like this. I can't remember who I was talking to, but yeah, I'm just not as young as I used to be. Come on. I think I've come to the realization that next year I'm going to have to allow my young sons who are in the prime, right, of physical ability to take down, you know, bring down the Christmas decorations and put up the Christmas lights and put them back up in the attic. I think I've reached my tenure, but listen, not Caleb. Yeah, you guys have something to look forward to this Christmas. Not Caleb. Listen to what Caleb says, verse 11. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. You see, Caleb had a dream. He had a vision. And it wasn't some mystical projection of his own imagination. He didn't just come up with it on his own. No, his dream, his vision was based on what God had told him. And Caleb took what God had told him and he moved forward in confidence, knowing that what God had told him would be fulfilled. Despite what his current circumstances look like. Come on, church. Because not only were there Anakim, right, with fortified cities in this area, this land that God had promised to him. No, what else was happening? You see, Caleb was old. And this vision that he had, he wasn't unrealistic about it. He wasn't pretending that things were not as though they were. Now, don't get me wrong. Being realistic about a situation is not what set Caleb apart from everyone else. Because I'm sure if we had the chance to interview the 10 spies that also went with him 45 years earlier to scout out the promised land, I'm sure those 10 spies would say, yeah, I was being realistic. I knew what I saw. No, what set Caleb apart wasn't his realism or being realistic about the situation. No, what set him apart is what Scripture declared about him, how Scripture described him. Caleb followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Amen. You see, if you want a vision for 2025 and even beyond that last, right, your heart, your life has to be centered around God. The 10 spies were realistic, but their hearts were not centered around God. They may have been factually accurate, but they were spiritually bankrupt. Caleb and Joshua saw the same exact thing that the 10 others saw, but they saw them through the lens of their faith in the Lord. And Caleb was only able to maintain over 45 years that faith because his heart was wholly committed to God. It's why he was able to declare that at age 85, he was still as strong as he was previously 45 years earlier. That he was still able to fulfill or enter into God's fulfillment for his life. Now, if you do a study on this on your own, it's very, you'll get 20 different interpretations. I mean, does this mean Caleb was literally capable of physically fighting himself? I have no idea. Possibly, maybe, but here's what I do know. If you are deflated spiritually, you do not have the strength or the willpower to do anything else physically. Again, this is confession. Here we go, January 2025. I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with Corey and I've told her, I just don't think I can do it. I don't have the strength. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not physically capable of doing it. I mean, it's why I go to 10 gym, right? Thank you. I'm physically able to do things. No, what I mean is that when I get down, when the enemy starts attacking my mind, I become deflated. I become dejected. And I just don't want to. I just want to sit and pout. Paul declares this. I mean, this is why Paul declares to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Listen to what he says. So we do not lose heart. We don't quit. You don't just sit on the couch. We don't allow ourselves to get to the point where we want to give up. This is what Paul said. I mean, that's the Cliff Note version, but if he was going to extend it out, that's what he means. So we don't lose heart. Why? Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. What was the secret to Caleb's strength? Even at 85, even after wandering through the wilderness of 40 years, even apparently after fighting battle after battle for 5 years in the Promised Land, what gave him the strength, church, was that he had a heart that was wholly devoted to following God. And if you want to embrace everything that God has for you in 2025 and beyond, no matter what your current situation or circumstance may look like, I'm telling you right now, you have to commit to yourself to have a heart fully, wholly devoted to Him. Love it, because, you know, God speaks to me in weird ways. I've used this illustration before, but He speaks to me a lot of times through TikTok, okay? I won't go into that. Sorry, something came into my brain. I don't need to share it, but I saw this interview with Brandon Lake. For those of you that don't know who Brandon Lake is, he's a worship pastor. He goes around tours, stuff like that. You probably heard several of his songs. I heard an interview with him this past week on TikTok, and this is what he said. I'm going to give him credit. This is his quote. He said his dad used to tell him this growing up. This is what his dad told him. Our primary call isn't to ministry. It's to intimacy. Your primary call isn't to do something for God. It's to be in relationship with Him. Amen. Our primary call isn't to ministry. It's to intimacy. Ministry flows out of a place of intimacy. So if you want to have, you know, God use you in a special way this year, it starts with being intimate with Him. Instead of it being a last resort, we need to make it our first response. We wholly and fully commit ourselves to Him. And this heart that Caleb had is fully devoted to God, allowed him to have the proper perspective. Because did you catch what he told Joshua? Go back to verse number 12. Listen to what he said. I'm going to repeat that verse. So he tells them, so now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Here it is. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. It may be that God will be with me and I'll be successful. You see, your vision isn't dictating to God what He should do or how He should do it. No, what do we do? We don't obey God in big things and in small things. Let's try to manipulate God into doing something for us. No, what do? Just like Caleb, we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. Amen. So then in due time, He'll lift us up. We humble ourselves under God, knowing that He is ultimately sovereign and in control. Psalm 127. It's attributed to Solomon. Listen to what Solomon writes. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You see, you have to have a proper perspective of God. And this proper perspective allowed Caleb to be in a secure position. He was comfortable with where he was at. Amen. never hit me before this week as I was looking at this chapter. God selected Joshua to be the leader, not Caleb. And I bring that up for the simple fact of this. Caleb had been just as faithful as Joshua had been. Caleb had been born in Egypt just as Joshua had been born. They were both slaves in Egypt. Both witnessed miracle after miracle during the wandering years. Both received manna from heaven and water from a rock. But when Moses died, listen to what God tells the nation in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, because of this, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all this people into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. You see, at that moment, Joshua was chosen to be Israel's leader. And what happened? Caleb was picked to walk behind him. Caleb played second fiddle, so to speak, to Joshua. But that didn't affect Caleb. He had the proper perspective. He had humility because he knew God was in control and that God had a plan for his life. And because Caleb submitted to that plan, we fast forward to Joshua chapter 14, and he's the first individual to receive land. Do you want to know who the last person is? Joshua. We'll get to it in a few weeks. Caleb is the first individual to receive his land inheritance, not Joshua. You see, in God's economy, the first is last and the last shall be first. I don't know where you may be at in your walk, in your life right now, but I'm telling you what, trust that God is in control. And ain't nothing going to happen in your life unless he allows it to happen. And so then we, do you see the freedom that that gives us? That we could then just take a deep breath and relax. Amen. Trusting in him. When our hearts are wholly devoted to him, it gives us this proper perspective. That we know whose we are, whose we belong to. You see, Caleb's vision centered around those two things, but it also was a vision that lasted, and it lasted because Caleb trusted in what God had told him. Numbers chapter 14, listen to what he declares. I mean, we're talking 45 years earlier. We'll pick it up in verse number 7. This is Caleb talking. The land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And 45 years later, this same quality of faith is there as he goes to Joshua and he tells Joshua, you remember, you know what the Lord said concerning you and me. All these years, Caleb had placed his faith in God's word. That kept him believing. That kept him to know that, hey, God indeed will see this through. It's God who gives us life and breath. And he will be the one to deliver our inheritance for us. So now he goes to Joshua and he says, so now give me this hill country. Give me this land that the Lord spoke on that day. And because Caleb had his heart wholly devoted to God, because Caleb had the proper perspective in his life, because he trusted in what God had told him in his word, listen to how his story is summed up there in chapter 14 in verse number 13. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was, Arba was the greatest man among Anakim, and the land had rest from war. And if we're not careful, what will happen? We'll say to ourselves, yeah, JD, but. JD, that was a great message, but. That's so awesome about Caleb, and Caleb was able to do all those things, but you don't know what I'm going through. And we sell ourselves short, not understanding that the stories that the scripture that God provides for us in his word are there to encourage us, to stir us up, to tell us that yes, greater is he that lives in us than he that is in the world. That the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, guess what scripture says? It now resides in you. And the enemy would like nothing better than to steal that truth out of your life this year in 2025 and keep you sitting on the couch. But I'm here to tell you that that truth belongs to each and every one of you right now, not sometime in the future. It wasn't like God just did that back for Caleb and Joshua. No, God is still in the process of speaking to his people today and using them for his kingdom. The question I have for us this morning on this first Sunday of 2025 is, are we going to embrace that? Or are we just going to keep using the same excuses we've done before? Are we going to step up promises that God has for each and every one of us? Or are we going to shrink back and stay with the way things were? Because faith is like a muscle. You have to exercise it. And the more you exercise it, the stronger it becomes. But it's not faith in and of itself that makes you more than conquerors, right? It's who your faith is placed in. The gymnast can be a phenomenal gymnast doing acrobats and flips and stuff like that. But if the bar isn't strong enough to hold him or her, guess what? It doesn't matter how talented that gymnast might be. They're going to the mat. Our faith is not faith in of faith itself. It's faith placed in God. We place our faith in God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. And we hold on to him knowing that he's in control. Knowing that we're the rule, not the exception. That same God that worked through Caleb, guess what, can work through you and me today. And that's my challenge for us this year. The first Sunday's down. We have 51 more to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day and this time to just focus our thoughts and energies on you. And in these next few moments, Father, we want to be faithful to how your spirit is speaking to each and every one of us. We commit to you this day not to believe the lies of the enemy, but we're going to stand on your truth no matter what. That we're going to take what your word says about us, that we are your sons, we are your daughters, we are co-heirs with Christ. And that's not something to gloat about. I mean, we want to do it with all humility, Father, knowing that you are our Heavenly Father. And so we trust you this day. We entrust our lives to you today. And may we not leave this place the same way we walked in, but man, Father, may we leave on fire for you, committed to living for you the way Caleb did. Even if it takes us 45 years to be in that spot, Father, we will hold on to you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.